All right, we'll be finishing up Matthew chapter 5 this morning as we look at the topic of love versus hate as Jesus takes on an old saying, if you will, from verses 43 through 48 as he teaches on how that we're supposed to deal with our enemies. And again, we have to remember, and we need to remember that the entire New Testament, the whole thing, was written in the day that the Jewish people were under subjugation of the Roman Empire. And so as far as the Jews were concerned, there was not a more sinister people. There were not a more heavy-handed people. There was not a harder people to deal with or an empire to deal with than the empire of Rome. And so Jesus is dealing with and speaking to a people that has been suppressed, that they have been oppressed. They have watched family members and friends who had, for one reason or another, been found guilty of some breaking some law or an infraction against the Romans. They watched their friends be crucified. Pontius Pilate, that Jesus will stand before in less than 3 years from the time that Jesus began preaching this message, was known to crucify or to have crucified more Jews than any Roman procurator before him. He was a heavy-handed man. He was a former cavalry officer. And so the Jews hated the Romans. And so Jesus, again, taking on a real-life issue, begins to speak to the kingdom believers, the folks who have believed the kingdom gospel that he is now preaching and teaching. Love versus hate. How are we supposed to deal with our enemies? And so the Bible tells us, starting in verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now this is different than what we've looked at before. We'll hit that in just a second. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And here's the reason, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans or the tax collectors the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, I'm sure that most of us have heard the old saying before, there's a fine line between love and hatred. And that may be true for some things. And as I was doing this message, I began to think years ago when Pat and I both worked in factories and we wanted to make sure we had one good vehicle and then one work vehicle. I always drove the work vehicle and Pat drove the nicer vehicle back and forth to work. And so I'd go to the auto auction in Mocksville and pay cash from some old clunker that I'd go over and buy. I might pay $500 for it, never change the oil in it, because if I change the oil in it, I've actually started putting more money into it than what it was actually worth. And so usually it leaked oil, and so by the time I needed to change oil, I'd change it anyway. You know, I'd put new oil in it. And so those old cars, I mean, they'd smoke, I'd blow by, crank them up, they'd be oil sitting on top of the rings, pistons compressed, blows the smoke out the back, and, you know, and just had some old clunkers. And every once in a while, you go out there and crank them things up, and it wouldn't start. I'd hate that car on those days. I'd hate that car. I mean, or the thermostat might be stuck and it's the dead of winter and man, you're freezing on the way to work and on the way home. Man, I'd hate that car. And just to make my love-hate relationship, Kent, just a little bit more personal, I'd give that car a name. That way I could hate it even more. You know what I'm saying? Well, we may have felt that way over a vehicle or some sort of a pet. Maybe you went and got a pet and that thing loved your wife, but just hated you. And you just say, well, I'm going to say, I hate it right back. You know, it may be over some pet or something like that. But Jesus is trying to get the Jews to understand that when it comes to humanity, when it comes to human beings, He expects better from His kingdom children when it comes to how we feel about those that are about us, especially in this day that we live in today. It seems like that we're having a hard time of being able to understand the concept of being able to agree, that sometimes we're just going to disagree. Just because someone disagrees with me and does not have the same opinion that I do, does not make that person my enemy. Then to flip that coin over on the other side, and it doesn't make me theirs. Now, back in October, there was a picture, or actually a little video clip that went viral. Went viral. The news agencies picked it up. It was on YouTube. The fact that it even got that much attention was surprising to me. It happened at AT&T Stadium in Texas. The Dallas Cowboys are playing the Green Bay Packers. And the camera zooms up into the suites. And there sits the 43rd President of the United States, George W. Bush, and Ellen DeGeneres. And the world began to wonder, how can two people who are from such diverse belief systems, if you will, one from the gay community, one from the straight community. And listen, when you say you're from the straight community, in Texas, that means two different things. That means that you have a husband and a wife, and it also means you listen to George Strait. Amen? And so you've got two straight communities there. And here they're sitting, and they're talking. And they're looking at their phones, and they're talking. They're snacking on some things. And folks, well, how can she sit beside him? How can he sit beside her? And all these things. And so when Ellen heard about the controversy, this is literally her official reply. She said, when I say be kind to one another, I don't mean only the people that think the same way that you do. I mean be kind to everyone. It doesn't matter. See, this mentality of take no prisoners is obviously nothing new because it's here in the Scriptures. Jesus dealt with it. It's not Obama's fault. It's not Bush's fault. It's not Trump's fault. It's sin's fault that we feel this way. When we look at another human being that the Apostle John spoke specifically of when he said, how can you say you hate somebody that's made in the very image of the God that you say that you love? How's that work? How's that work? You say that you love the Lord that you've never seen, but then you say that you hate the person that you have seen. How does that work? And so Jesus is going to instruct us and expect from us as believers to elevate our ability to be able to love folks above the societal norm. The first thing we're going to look at this morning are hateful old sayings. And you find this in verse 43. Now here's the origination. Now our previous where Jesus said before in previous messages, well, you have heard of old. Talk about the sayings that actually came from the Mosaic Law. This does not come from the Scriptures. When Jesus is saying, we're dealing with something here that you have heard, that it's been said that you're supposed to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, that is not in the Scriptures. It's just a saying. They're not even sure if this was even recorded, in a book that was called the Targum. And the Targum was a written book of Jewish sayings. They're not even sure it was in the Targum. Jesus said, you've heard it. I've heard it. You've heard it. We've all heard it. That you're supposed to love your neighbor, good so far, but then hate your enemy. So what Jesus is speaking to is actually a misinterpretation of the Scriptures that's found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 18 through 34. And if you go back on your own and read that, then you're going to find that this is a Scripture that says, and it does, it speaks about separation. Don't sow mingled seeds out in your field. Don't let your cattle cross breed. Don't eat raw meat. And here's a no-brainer. Don't prostitute your daughter. We're good. You know, it's a misinterpretation of the Scriptures. In other words, it didn't say what they wanted to say, so they made it say what they thought it needed to say, so they made it say what they wanted to say. It didn't come from the law. It didn't come from the Scriptures. It didn't come from Moses. The Lord didn't tell anybody to write this. No prophet wrote it. No one. So where did this mindset come from? It came from the hearts of evil people. Let me say this without apology. And let me be clear as a bell. Hatred is not of God. Hatred is not of God. The word hate that is used in verse 43 literally means to detest and be loveless. It means that you have taken your enemy, and that word enemy means adversary, and you have allowed that person in your sight to become odious, loathsome, detestable, without value, without worth. In other words, you say that they're not really worth anything. Now, as a believer, when we say something like that, I want you to understand what that means. When we say that somebody's not worth anything, we're literally saying that that person is not worth the love of God. They're not worth the love of Christ. They're not worth redemption. They're not worth salvation. They're not worth God's time. They're not worth anything. And when we say that as believers, we are literally voiding the work of the cross in humanity. Some of us who are here this morning, and our numbers are a little bit slighter than what they normally are, but some of us that are here this morning, before we got saved, just weren't very good folks. We just weren't very good people. Let me go ahead and make it even a little bit more specific. All of us were in that boat. The Bible says in the book of Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whether that sin was a little white lie, which there ain't no such thing, but a little white lie, a little small sin, to a great big large sin, still sin. And that sin separated me from God. And because I was separated from the Father, I needed a Savior. And you could have assigned to me whatever word that you wanted to assign to me before I got saved. Still yet, I needed a Savior. And the person that gets saved, like a John Newton, and we've talked about John Newton a lot. John Newton is the man who wrote Amazing Grace, that was a slave trader. Whether or not it was someone like John Newton that said, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." To that person who may have been raised in church and got saved at a young age, never did the things that Newton did, never did the things that I did, maybe never did some of the things that you did. It took just as much saving for that person as what it did for anybody else. And so when we say that we hate someone and we turn them into an enemy, then we have removed them from the possibility of being born again. And that cannot happen. And so when Jesus said that you're supposed to, and you've heard that you're supposed to love agape, your neighbor, your fellow man, and then literally hate your enemy in some sort of perverted, but acceptable practice. Jesus is telling these folks, this is not even in the Scriptures. Who were they to love? The Jews. Who were they to hate? The Romans. And then you add to that any Jew that they considered to be a traitor, like Matthew. That's why Jesus mentions the publicans. That's why Jesus mentions the publicans. Because the tax collectors were seen as traitors to the Jewish people. If it wasn't for anything, but they took the collection of Roman money and they touched Roman money that had the inscription of Julius Caesar on the back of it as tribute to Rome. Because if you remember, they asked Jesus, Jesus, is it lawful for us as Jews to pay taxes to Caesar? So it's the publicans where Jesus came back and said, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and then you give God the things that are God's. Don't confuse the two. So they literally were supposed to hate the Romans. And so let's make it relevant for today. We think the division that's happening in Washington, D.C. is something new. It's not. The official beginning of political division in the United States of America began when this country was not even 10 years old. In 1787, when a Federalist, and the Federalists were people who believed in a strong centralized government under the Constitution, when a Federalist named Alexander Hamilton took on a famous anti-federalist by the name of Thomas Jefferson, who simply, Jefferson said, well, we don't need to do anything with the Constitution. What we need to do is to simply revise the original Constitution of 1781, which was called the Articles of Confederation. Alexander Hamilton won the argument. With that, Thomas Jefferson began the Republican Party. Alexander Hamilton began the Federalist Party. And the two men hated each other. Proof? When Thomas Jefferson ran for president, and he was elected as our third president, his choice for vice president was a man by the name of Aaron Burr. And Aaron Burr took on Jefferson's fight, if you will, and killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel on July the 11th, 1804, in Weehawken, New Jersey. See, division's not something new. But this is what happens when fallen human beings decide. We make up our minds on who we're supposed to love and who is acceptable to hate. It happened with Jesus here in 30 AD. It happened in Washington in 1787. It's happening in 2020. Politics is not the root of it. I said it a few moments ago, and so I'm going to say it again now. Sin is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21 says, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Just because someone's going to go to the ballot box in November and vote differently than what I do does not make them my enemy. Just because I think that maybe the president's doing a good job, and somebody says, well, I don't think he's doing a good job. Fine. Fine. That's okay. That doesn't make us enemies. Just because somebody's a Methodist and I'm a Baptist. I was at the hospital this past Monday with the family that had been in that accident down in Lexington. And the waiting room was just full of folks that was there for the Heitmans. And so I went walking in, and I knew when I went walking in, Ken, I wasn't going to be the only preacher there. And I wasn't. I wasn't the only preacher there. Even though I was their pastor, I just kind of stepped back and just let things just kind of happen. And I understand the grandparents' pastor was there, two sets of grandparents, so two different pastors was there. I mean, you know, there was enough preachers in there for you to throw the rock, you'd hit one and we'd have hollered. All right, there was that many preachers in there. And so I didn't come in saying, well, you know what, because I'm the Heitman's pastor, then bless God, I'm going to be the one to say the prayer. I don't care who says the prayer. And so they're getting ready to leave. It's about 10 o'clock, and some of them's getting ready to leave. And the pastor of First Methodist Church in Lexington, he said, can I pray? And everybody said, sure. And so we stood up, and everybody held hands, and he prayed and did a really good job. And I walked up to him. I said, pretty good prayer for a Methodist. And then he goes, I'm not just a Methodist. He was some sort of Pentecostal, something, long string, Baptistal, all kinds of Methodists. I said, whatever. You're still a Methodist. Pretty good prayer. And so I smacked him on the backside and said, good effort, baby. We ain't enemies. Just because we're from different denominations, we're not enemies. Just because he stood up and wanted to pray, should my feelings be hurt because I got shut out? No. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so these things aren't new, and how we deal with it, Jesus is instructing us, and it's not new either. So this kind of gives us our segue into the next topic. Love folks regardless. You find this all the way from verse 44 down to the end. And so Jesus said, look, you've heard this, so here's what I say. Here's what I say. So let's make this again. Jesus is saying, clear as a bell. This is what God says. This is what the great I am says. This is what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says. This is what the Word who was made flesh says. This is what the Savior says. Love. Agape, that is the deep, abiding, sacrificial love that a husband and wife have for one another and a mother and father have for their children. Love, agape, your enemies. In other words, the stinkier the better. Love the one that everybody else says stinks and I'm not going to touch. That's what Jesus says. Bless. That word bless, when it says, that means to speak well of. Those who curse, and that word curse doesn't mean profanity, it means to doom. Speak well of those who doom you. That's what Jesus says. Do good. That word good there means honestly, morally. In other words, if somebody else, and he talks bad about you or something, you still do what's right. You be honest. You be moral. You do good to those who detest you, who hate you. That's what Jesus says. Pray for those. We don't need to explain that one. You pray for those who spitefully use you, and that word means slander you. And persecute you. That word persecute means to hunt, to pursue you. If they slander you, if they pursue you, you pray for them. That's what Jesus says. Paul wrote to the Jews that were there in the Roman Empire in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That goes back to what we talked about with revenge. avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In other words, now, if you go to the Walmart, and y'all pray for me, I got to go get the dogs some food after the church is over with today. I dread going to Walmart. I dread it. I'm liable to watch the freak show at Walmart when we leave here. Okay? But the dogs need to eat. Okay? So we're going to go get some dog food. And so, while I'm there, I may very well see somebody who has a buggy and they need something, reach over in somebody else's buggy and pick it up and put it in theirs. Somebody please help me figure that one out. We got toilet paper. Thank you. Just let them have it. What do you need 100 cans of corn for? Really? He says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Let him have it. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. We're running out of bottled water. We got this thing in my house that's called a spigot. It's got a cold side and it's got a hot side. Years ago, you know, when dinosaurs used to roam the earth, we used to take a glass and put it under that spigot and turn on the cold water and drink that water out of the spigot. What a novel thought. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. They want the bottle of water, let him have it. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. See, Paul, in this great book of doctrine, in the book of Romans, instructs the Jews living in Rome on how to deal with the Romans. He's literally quoting Solomon from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 22. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And the Lord will reward thee. Are they with corn? Okay. Let them have it. The Lord will reward you. So here's what you receive. The reward's simple. Look what it says here. Verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father. When you love others like Jesus loves others, we start acting like and looking like God. And even more specifically, like God's children. The thing I'm having the hardest time with all this mess that's going on right now, folks act like they ain't got no raisin. Y'all know what that means, right? Ain't got no raisin? When y'all leave out of here and you go out in public, act like you had some raisin. And that's not a little box of sun-made dried grapes. We're talking about that somebody actually raised you. And Steve's got raisins up there. If you want them, he'll let you have some. Act like you wasn't. I got tickled because has anybody seen the commercial where it shows the wedding reception? And they said, well, it does prove that such and such was raised by a pack of wolves. Y'all seen that yet? I cackled when I saw that. Don't act like you've been raised by a pack of wolves. Act like you're God's children. Act like somebody. Be somebody. That's what Jesus is saying here. What you receive, then Jesus then validates the love and grace of God to the redeemed and unredeemed in the acts of creation alike. Look what he says. He said the sun rises on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God don't say, well, it's going to be sunshine over here for you, buttercup, but it's going to be darkness over here for somebody else. That's not what he does. He doesn't sit there and say, okay, because you've been a good boy today, you're going to get rain. And y'all have heard that old saying, well, if we ain't getting enough rain, it's because you don't pay the preacher enough. Hogwash on that too. Hogwash. It's all old sayings is all it is. God's in charge of these things, and He's going to take care of the unjust just as much as He does the just, because that's who God is. That's who God is. And let's even be more specific. Since Jesus is Creator, that's who Jesus is. That's who He is. So don't forget, folks, We've been called to a different place. Paul reminds the church at Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So in verses 46 and 47, He says, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same?" Police in Slidell, Louisiana. Maybe y'all saw this the other day. Police in Slidell, Louisiana the other day stopped a car this year, because the man's license plate had expired. Did anybody see that story? You saw it? 1997. The police officer asked him, said, "Well, why did you let your plate expire for so long?" He said, "Well, I've been busy." Okay. I've been busy. That's how he validated it. Well, my it ran out before the turn of the century. I've just been busy. So Jesus wants us to validate. He said, look, if you only love the folks that are like you, how are you showing my example of love in the world? How are you doing that? Publicans do that. And when he talks about publicans saluting one another, he's literally talking about how the tax collectors come up each other and hug each other. He said, publicans do that. You can do that. Publicans do that. He said, but how are you validating that I am in you if the only thing that you're doing is what they do? So here's what the man told the officer in Slidell, Louisiana. He said, "I'll take care of it as soon as I get home." We can't wait till we get home, heaven, to take care of it. Jesus challenged the Jews to adjust their loveless attitudes. He's challenging them to be different and make a difference. That is so obvious that it can't be ignored. He has left us in the mission field to love in and not just live in. He wants us and challenges us to do better, to be better. Because when He healed us from our sickness, when He healed us from our diseases, the great physician made us better. Be better. And so in verse 48, we have His ultimate challenge. So be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, when He's saying that, that is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 13. This isn't the law. This isn't the Scriptures. What you've heard about loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, that ain't the Bible. This isn't the Bible. Be perfect like your Father in heaven. It's perfect. But here's the obvious. Why? How can I be perfect? I'm a fallen human being. I'm a sinner. And so I have obvious faults. And so how can I be perfect when I'm not? It's in the understanding of the word perfect. It means complete. To grow up. To mature. That's what that word perfect means. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, 14, 15 says, "Not that I have already reached the goal." And I'm reading this out of the Christian Standard Bible. "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect." Paul said, "I'm not perfect yet. But I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." In other words, Jesus has hold of me, so now I got to get hold of this. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. He wants us to mature in our faith. And the best way to show folks that you mature or have matured in your faith is by loving folks that ain't nothing like you, that don't think like you. I will go ahead and tell you this morning, I'm Republican. I'm a Republican. Whenever I go into the voting poll, they say, well, how are you registered? I don't say Republican. I tell them I'm a Republican. I get a little laugh out of it. I'm a Republican. And somebody behind says, well, I guess I'm a Democrat. And so here's why, now not this past time, but time before, I said, well, I tell you what, let us slide back there to you, or you come on up here with us, and we'll go up and vote at the same time. Y'all vote over here, and we'll vote over here, and we'll just cancel each other out. We get along. Why not get along? We're Americans. I've served 6 years in the military, so that person can vote how they want to. I've served 6 years in the military, so you can have the freedom to vote like you want to. You ain't my enemy. Just because you vote for somebody else, ought not look at one another like enemies. We can be cordial to each other. We can be civil to one another. We can literally be friends that with people who don't think like us, that aren't like us. One of the oddest friendships I ever saw in my whole life was Larry Flint, the editor of Hustler magazine, openly declared that his best friend was Jerry Falwell. Ellen and Bush ain't nothing beside a Falwell and Flint. Diametric opposites. And they loved one another. Why? Because Jerry Falwell took that first step to tell Larry Flint that he loved him. Larry Flint said, there I was in my wheelchair going into a courtroom. And Jerry Falwell, that stood well over 6 foot, knelt down beside of Flint's wheelchair and took him by the hand and told him that he loved him. And he prayed for him right there going into that courtroom. And Flint said he looked at his lawyer and publicist and said, now what am I supposed to do with that? He said, he completely disarmed me of the hatred that I had for the man. And of all the people that talked or testified about Jerry Falwell when Brother Jerry passed away, the testimony I enjoyed the most was the one from Larry Flint. Because he testified how Falwell's love exceeded societal norm. That's what Jesus challenged the Jews to do. That's what we're challenging you to do this morning.